From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Well, a little theological knowledge can be a dangerous thing. The king of Assyria and his emissary, they think they understand King Hezekiah. They think they understand why King Hezekiah took down the high places that had been dedicated to the Lord and to Baal. And they think that they understand that maybe Hezekiah might have angered the Lord by doing this. Well, they're wrong. And they're arrogant, and they openly tell Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem that they should not trust the Lord. The Lord has not been able to deliver anyone from their hand. No city, no nation has been able to withstand them, regardless of who their God was. Well, they have another thing coming. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for our weekly series, Through the Old Testament. In a church here today, we'll continue our conversation from the book of Isaiah. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament during the church year. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, grinning from ear to ear, and how can you do anything else talking about Isaiah?
Remind us of what we said about Isaiah last time.
Well, we're going to spend really another interview on Isaiah, and it would be tempting for us to take the whole rest of the church year on Isaiah. He's such a major, major prophet, but there's other things for us to get to. We were talking about how Isaiah worked in the southern kingdom, and he seems actually to have been in a position to get the ear of the king, more than one king, during his long career. There were three great military crises during Isaiah's prophetic career. And last time we were talking about the first of those. That was when the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria conspired against the southern kingdom, Judah, to try and topple the new young king Ahaz from his rightful place on, really, David's throne there in Jerusalem. And as we said last time, the Lord predicted through Isaiah that this threat from these nations would soon come to an end. But the Lord didn't stop with just that prediction. Even though the young king did not want a sign, and even refused a sign when Isaiah offered it on the Lord's behalf, the Lord had Isaiah announce a sign anyway. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. Matthew chapter 1 says, this prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, we asked, how did that sign help Ahaz back in 730 BC? Well, in several ways. It meant that the Davidic dynasty of kings was not going to be overthrown by Israel and Syria, and the Messiah would, as promised, come through the line of David. And the sign showed that God was going to go beyond just giving signs to giving himself as the deliverer, and it indicated that this was going to happen not necessarily the way Ahaz wanted. God was going to work in his own way, and in this case, eventually, through a virgin. Well, sure enough, about a dozen years after Isaiah's prophecy, Syria and Israel had been laid low. They were no longer a threat. They had been overrun by the Assyrians, the people I like to call the motorcycle gang of the ancient Near East. And that second great crisis of Isaiah's time was when the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in about 722 BC. Now, today we're at the third great military crisis during Isaiah's prophetic career. Fast forward about 20 years and we get to about 701 BC. Assyria is on the move again. Now it's coming against Judah, the southern kingdom.
How can we tell that this was such an important event?
Well, I like to tell people in reading the Bible, pay attention to what is repeated, because what is repeated is usually important. That holds true really for any writing, and it is no less true when the writing at hand is Scripture. The event we're talking about today, Todd, is narrated three different times in the Old Testament. I mean, it can be found in two other places besides in Isaiah. So there's no question, this is big. What was at stake, of course, was huge. It was not only the survival of the little southern kingdom of Judah, but also the survival of the messianic line, the line of Davidic kings. And so when the Lord was looking after this line of kings, he was looking after his promise. Then as now, Todd, crisis times bring with them extraordinary temptations. When the pressure mounts and it threatens to turn overwhelming, the tendency can easily set in to look for help wherever it can be found and reach for any little glimmers of hope that you may seem to see, wherever they are. Time to crisis can be times for forsaking the true God. And in this case, we get to see God's miraculous deliverance for his people and for the Davidic line. But we also get a peek into the dynamics of temptation through the Scriptures. And we see how the Lord used Isaiah to comfort and encourage his beleaguered people and the king of Judah, Hezekiah. So we start with the temptation as it was voiced by an Assyrian army official called the Rabshakeh.
Here is the account. And the Rabshakeh said, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have now rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust the Lord our God, it is not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servant in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah without the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any god of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? What's going on here, Ken?
Well, let me give you a little backstory. The Assyrians, who love to strike terror into the hearts of their enemies, were just all swagger in this reading. I mean, it looked like nothing could stop them. Their king, Sennacherib, had captured all the fortified cities in Judah, and thereby he took away Jerusalem's defensive perimeter. We know from other ancient sources that Sennacherib boasted of how he had taken 46 walled cities, and he said he laid siege to Jerusalem and trapped Judah's king Hezekiah inside the city like you would shut up a bird in a cage. But before the Assyrian attackers arrived, Hezekiah had set about strengthening Jerusalem's defenses. For one thing, he ordered that a remarkable tunnel be built. This tunnel, which was discovered in the 19th century, stretched about a third of a mile. On the average, it was almost 6 feet high, 2 feet wide. It was cut by hand with picks, and it was there to supply Jerusalem with water during the siege by the Assyrians. But as important as that sort of preparation was, the most important thing that Hezekiah did for his people was to remind them that the Lord was with them. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles."
Well, the people of Judah were going to need to have that reality pointed out to them, because the Assyrians certainly knew how to talk a good game, as you said.
Oh, they sure did. And that brings us to the scene that you were reading a moment ago. The Assyrians had really mastered psychological warfare as well as physical fighting. They tried to counter all the things that Hezekiah was saying to encourage his people. Along with a great army, Sennacherib also sent a trio of officials to Jerusalem, and just outside the wall of the city, they met with three of Hezekiah's most trusted advisors. And in a loud voice, and in the Hebrew language, these Assyrian diplomats spoke in the hearing of the defenders on the wall. Hezekiah's representatives wanted the Assyrians to speak Aramaic, which was at the time not so well known among the common people. But the Assyrians insisted on speaking the language in which their propaganda would have the maximum effect. They wanted to speak Hebrew, and they did. And they said in Hebrew that resistance was futile. "You can't help yourselves here in Judah," they said, in effect. "Even if we gave you 2,000 horses, you couldn't put riders on them. Do you think you're going to get help you need from Egypt? Think again," they said. "You lean too heavily on Egypt, and that's only going to end up hurting you." The Assyrian delegation even claimed that the Lord would not help Judah. Hezekiah had been telling his people to trust in the Lord, of course, and they noted that. But they said, "Hezekiah has also been tearing down altars." Now, Todd, you and I know that these were actually altars of false gods, and in removing those altars, Hezekiah was really cleaning up the southern kingdom. But in this case, the Assyrians misinterpreted his action. They thought the removal of these altars would displease the Lord. They pretended to know a lot about Judah's God, but they turned out knowing not really so much as they were boasting.
Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. It's our weekly series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about the prophet Isaiah. What else did the Assyrians have to say? We'll find out after this.
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Emmanuel Lutheran, Frankentrost, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. And Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.
We are sustained by the water of life in baptism, the words of life in His Word, the bread of life in His Holy Supper. In the name of Jesus.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Old Testament prophet Isaiah is our topic. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Your link to Issues, Etc. Congratulations to Pastor Curtis Biltman on his recent installation as an active duty Air Force chaplain. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Find out more about their efforts at lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Well, you were describing some of the boasting that the Assyrians were doing before the break, Ken. What else did the Assyrians have to say?
Well, they said that even if the Lord your God wanted to help you, He can't help you. They said to Hezekiah's representatives and to all the people of Judah, why do you think it's going to be any different for you? I mean, look at all these other nations. Their gods had no power to stop our advance. Now, of course, none of those other nations' gods could stop the Assyrians because none of those gods truly existed. But the God of Israel was different. And as if all those lies weren't enough, the Assyrians made a couple of more false statements that stood out as extremely brash. One was about the Lord, and one was about themselves. About the Lord, they said that He had sent them against the land of Judah, wanting to destroy it. And about themselves, they said that they were going to be lenient. They would treat the inhabitants of Jerusalem with great fairness if only the city would surrender. Now, those two statements were about as bold and false as you could imagine. It was as big a lie as the devil saying through the snake in the garden to Adam and Eve, "You will not die, but you will be like God." Now, of course, there was some truth in what the Assyrians said about the people of Judah not relying on their own resources or on some other nation like Egypt. But a mere element of truth is hardly enough. Actually, as we know, a little bit of truth mixed in with a lie can prove horribly misleading because people hear that bit of truth and they're taken in by it. All in all, in this episode, we have really a little anatomy of temptation, little lies mixed in with great big whoppers. And as we follow along, we've got to be asking ourselves, are the people of Judah going to fall for all this?
Well, did they?
No, because of what the Lord did through Hezekiah and through Isaiah. Now, it is true that Hezekiah was kind of flummoxed by what the Assyrians said. He covered himself with sackcloth. He went into the temple, the Lord's house, praying, speaking to God, and also wanting to hear the word of the Lord. So he calls for Isaiah, the Lord's prophet. And Isaiah told Hezekiah not to be afraid. And then the Assyrians threatened a second time, this time just by way of a letter, not an in-person delegation. And Hezekiah, in faith, went to the temple and spread out that letter before the Lord. And he prayed quite correctly, knowing that the Assyrians had wiped out so many other nations, but those nations had gods of wood and stone. Now Hezekiah is pleading with the living God, the only God, and he's praying for deliverance from this Assyrian threat. He said, "That all the nations of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." That's how he was praying. Well, Isaiah brought a message in which the Lord, in effect, taunted the Assyrian ruler who had been taunting him. The Lord said through Isaiah, as if speaking to the king of Assyria, "Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose." See, one of the techniques that Assyrian cruelty used was to put hooks into the noses of the people they had conquered. But now the Lord says he's going to put a hook in the nose of the king of Assyria. "And I will turn you back on the way by which you came." The Lord was going to deliver his people. The king of Assyria and his forces would not come into Jerusalem. The Lord said he would defend the city and save it for his own sake and for the sake of his servant David.
Then the text says, "The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 soldiers in their camp. In the morning, there were all these dead bodies."
Yeah. Luther used to observe that in the Bible, you often encounter something like this. Relatively few words are used to telling you about some event, miraculous as it may have been. But a great many words are devoted to telling you the meaning and the import of this event. Now, in the present case, the words about the significance of the deliverance were all kind of front-loaded. When the deliverance itself occurred, there was not much left to say. The king of Assyria went home, and Isaiah does give us a little footnote that he was eventually assassinated by two of his sons.
Give us your true and false review.
Okay, true or false? We have been talking about the third great crisis of Isaiah's career. True. And in this case, the fiercest power of the time, Assyria, was coming up against little Judah, threatening the line through which the Lord had promised to send the Messiah. True or false? What the Assyrians told the people of Judah was one big lie. False. See, a lot of it was false, what they said, but some of it was true. And of course, if a statement is in any part false, it's got to be false. So our true false item here is false. Temptation gets us to trust the wrong things. And that can be done very effectively by the devil and by other people when there's some truth thrown in. True or false? King Hezekiah proved unflappable in the face of the Assyrian threat. That's actually false. Hezekiah was shaken to his core. But he called on the name of the Lord, and he heard the word of the Lord through Isaiah. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he trusted in the Lord's power and his willingness to deliver.
Any final thoughts, Ken?
Well, there's a hymn that says, "Let children hear the mighty deeds which God performed of old." And it was a mighty deed when the angel of the Lord saved Judah by killing 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Time and again in the Old Testament, the Lord promised help and salvation, and he delivered. Yet nothing shows how ready and able God is to save the way his great saving act shows it. That is the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah went on to talk about that so beautifully in the latter part of the book, that the Lord had laid on him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all. Christ put himself on the line for us and for our salvation. He is indeed God with us. Like Isaiah's name says, the Lord saves.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Pleased to be with you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss congressional legislation requiring women to register for the military draft. Our guest will be Elaine Donnelly. Pastor Tom Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus rebuking a storm in Luke chapter 8, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The Assyrian king mocking God and saying God cannot deliver the people of Jerusalem reminds me of those at the cross mocking Christ. If God is with him, let God save him. Well, he did, and he rose from the dead. It's never a good idea to mock God. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.